The following was at the New Valley meeting the fifth Sunday in July 1972.
Thank you. Well, we don't have anyone now that does our leading here. We just have to do the best we can. That's hymn number 126. Page 52. I'll try to start with you all the audience out. Page 52. Freedom to sing praise to his great and glorious name.
But I'm sure that we've all learned that, as Jesus said, that God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it is not just merely with our natural voices, our natural intelligence, or anything like that, that God is worshipped. But we fail to realize that we're dependent upon him to pour out his spirit, as it were, in our hearts, that we might for a little while be blessed to forget the troubles and the trials and the tribulations of which we heir to, which we encounter day by day. And if he gives us grace and faith, which must come from him, to enable us to look beyond these earthly, mundane things and rejoice in that hope of eternal life which he has promised. But we realize that unless we are thus blessed, that our coming together in a real sense of worshiping God shall have been in vain. I'm sure that you will agree with me that I like to have, if it is the Lord's will, when I come before a congregation of people, I like to have my mind stirred up on some special, some one portion of Scripture. But this morning it isn't that way with me. So I stand before you as one who realizes, not only now, but all the time, that if I'm enabled to speak things of the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it must be because I am enabled by the Spirit of God. Regardless of how we feel, I have turned to a portion of the second chapter of Paul's epistle to the Thessalonian brethren. I won't read the whole chapter, though rightly we should read both the context and the conclusion of the matter, but I'll leave that for you to read when you have opportunity. And I would like to begin what I shall read. Begin, well, it's hard to tell where to begin, but at the ninth verse I will begin there, at the ninth verse, second chapter, of the first epistle to the Thessalonians, writing to, of course, the Thessalonians, said, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, while laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto you and to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are our witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have with the Jews, it's dark and they can hardly speak, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." I've read through the 16th verse from the 9th to 16th. Now let us look to the Lord in the word of prayer. We come, gracious and heavenly Father, hoping that we are thankful unto thee for the blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us every day that we have lived here in this world. We know that thou hast provided for all necessary things to sustain these our mortal bodies, and has given us grace which has been sufficient for us under our trials and tribulations and sicknesses and sorrows and afflictions. But more than all of this, O Lord, we thank Thee for the hope that Thou hast implanted in our heart, the evidences of Thy grace and Thy mercy, which Thou hast given to us, though Thou hast made us to realize that we were unworthy, even of Thy notice, much less of Thy great love and Thy great mercy. We desire, Lord, to exalt Thy name and praise Thy name and lift it up above every name that has ever been named. For we have learned that there is no other name that is worthy of any praise or honor or glory, because all things are of Thee. We thank Thee that Thou hast taught us and made us to realize what vile, hell-deserving sinners in our flesh we were, and brought us to see ourselves and unable to extricate ourselves from our condemnation and sin and transgressions, and brought us to mourn, brought us to repentance, and enabled us to beg of Thee, O Lord, if it could have been and was Thy will, that Thou wouldst look upon us in the righteousness of Jesus and not consider us for what we are and what we do, because we realize that we are poor sinners, that we need Thy grace, Thy mercy, Thy loving kindness, and Thy long suffering every day of every year that we live. And so, Father, this morning, is it Thy will that we might so be exercised, that we might in some wonderful and glorious way feel Thy presence, this presence of Thy Spirit in our hearts, that for a little while that we might be taken away from these troublesome things of this world and be stirred up in our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that Thou hast given to us through holy men of old, and of the commandments of the apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would Thou, O Lord, stir these things up in our hearts, that we might rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because we know that we are what we are only by Thy grace. We've been made to recognize, O Lord, that there's a great change that's been wrought in us. And one has asked, one of Thy servants has asked, who maketh thee to differ? And what hast Thou that Thou hast not received? We realize, O Heavenly Father, that except that Thou hadst been pleased to arrest us, as it were, much like Thou did Saul of Tarsus in his mad career, that Thou didst arrest us also and stop us. And for some, to us, unaccountable reason, that Thou commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shined in our hearts. Give us the light of the knowledge of Thy glory, the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. But, O Lord, we also know, as Thy servant also penned, that we have these treasures in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power thereof may be of God and not of us. O Lord, help us, if it is Thy will, that we might ever remember how needy we are and how dependent we are upon Thy grace and Thy mercy. And as Thy servant said, we're not sufficient of ourselves for anything. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast made us to know that we were dead in sins, and we didn't know it before, because we felt that we were perfectly capable in our flesh, in our mortal being, to do something that would be well-pleasing in Thy sight, that we might recommend, as it were, ourselves unto Thee. But instead of that, Thou didst bring us to the end of our own strength, causing us to cry unto Thee for mercy, and then revealing that Thou hast already prepared Thy Son, Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent into the world for the express purpose of redeeming Thy people from all their sins and all their iniquities. And it is of His grace, O Lord, and with Thy power and Thy mercy and Thy sovereignty, that we would think about and we would declare this day, if it is Thy will, that we should do these things. Remember each one of us that are here bowed, O Lord. Thou hast kept many of us now for these many, many years. And oh, how we realize that as we have needed Thee in the days past, so need we today. And so shall we need Thee every day that we live in this world. Take away from us, therefore, O Lord, all the vain, perishing, foolish things and give us grace that we may look to our God, behold him in his righteousness, and praise and adore both in song and in our voices and in our speech, to praise him, world without end. O Lord, wilt thou be with us this day, choosing our changes for us and giving us grace, which shall be sufficient for our days to come. Enable us to walk circumspectly. Enable us, O Lord, to so walk that even the world would see and somehow behold, as they beheld in Israel of old, that the Lord has been with them, the Lord is with them. Oh, help us, Father, that we might walk circumspectly, walk as becometh those who profess, O Lord, to believe that thou hast had mercy upon us. Give us grace, therefore, as we need grace, and be with us in the times of life, and then save us in death. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I call your attention first that I want to do sometimes when it gets on my mind, that the scriptures are written, I should say, that is the Old New Testament especially, written for the most part, and I believe I can safely say entirely, unto the church and unto the individual members of the churches, those who have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, and the Spirit of God has enabled, not only in the New Testament as we believe, but also in the Old Testament, holy men of old to write as God moved them. And so in writing to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul was writing things unto these people, things that had already been taught, they'd already learned. And I think you will find by searching, by looking at the salutation in most of these books, these epistles, you will find that it is just like Paul had it here, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these are the ones to whom the apostle was writing. He said he called them the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he said, grace be to you, be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing the work of faith and labor of love and patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Not too long ago, thinking along this line I mentioned, as I said, Paul wrote to the brethren, the church of the living God, and he wrote them things which he himself had been taught to the Lord, because Paul was a man, as Saul, as you know, he was before the Lord revealed great things to him. He was called Saul. And Saul at that time was depending upon just what he was in his flesh. He was a learned man. Been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, taught in the perfect manner of the law, was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, well satisfied with what he was and just what he was doing, because he testified that he verily believed that he was doing God's service. And I think, my friends and brethren, that there are not nearly so many hypocrites in the world as we might sometimes think. There are many hypocrites, no doubt. But from a religious standpoint, I believe that every man is fully persuaded in his own mind that his way is right and that he should pursue that course. And I don't know any other advice to give than to say to pursue that course until and if the Lord stirs you up to see that if your course is wrong, that is, to see that you're wrong. Now you remember David testified, one of the Psalms, that is a way that seemeth right to men, but the end thereof, the ways of death. And so, it is, and I call this attention sometimes too, I think about it now, in the absence, and note it is, in the absence of the grace of God, of the Spirit of God, men in every age of the world have always formulated their own doctrines, their own ways of worshiping all the God that they know. But it is always, when it is in the absence of the Spirit of God, it is always in a wrong manner. Because no man knows the grace of God, knows the truth, as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, unless there has been a work wrought in his heart. He can't know anything else. You know, when Jesus said to Peter and to the brethren who were with him, he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter answering for them, as he seemed to me he would want to answer for the brethren, he said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, or Elias, or one of the prophets. That's what some say. Meaning to me that they were saying that some don't know who you are. They're guessing at the matter. Just guessing, I really don't know. But the wonderful thing of it is that when Jesus turned to Peter, to these brethren, of whom I said Peter was a spokesman, he said, "But whom do ye say that I am?" And Peter answered, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see the difference between those whom he called men, whom the men say that I am, and those that Peter and his brethren, the apostles, were, and their faith and belief. And God, Jesus said to them, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Upon this rock, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I give unto you the keys of the kingdom," and so forth, as you will remember. And so, we know from this that there is always, has been, always must be, a wonderful work wrought in the heart of natural men and women. Because we remember that one of the writers said, the carnal mind, which is in all of us naturally, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to his laws, neither indeed can be. And so, it was for this very reason that Jesus so wonderfully was speaking to Nicodemus, as you will recall. He told Nicodemus something that hadn't, if I remember correctly, had been made clear theretofore. And that was that when Nicodemus came to him by night, we're told. Nicodemus was a well-known man, a member of the Sanhedrin court, as I understand. And he came to Jesus. He saw something in him that aroused his curiosity, if nothing else. And he said to him, admitted to him, "No man can do the works of miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now Jesus taught Nicodemus something, or told him something. I don't know how much Nicodemus understood about this matter, because he asked some questions there and gave indication that he didn't know what Jesus was talking about. But Jesus merely said to him, he didn't admit, "Yes, I've done great works and miracles," no, not that. But he merely said to Nicodemus, and it's reverberated all through the ages from that day to this, and I feel that it will continue as long as the world stands, as long as God has a people here in this world. Because he said unto Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, I know that there are some, I've heard some, that seemed to indicate, believe, that just any man in his nature, in his flesh, in his makeup, that any man can, by exercising what is sometimes called the will of men, that they can cause themselves to be born the Spirit of God. That's common, isn't it? I've heard them standing on the street corners and saying, "Aren't you glad that you can be born again?" Indicating that is all you have to do, and it is necessary, they say and think, that you do something. I heard a man preaching one time as we passed along the street by the side of his church. The windows were open, and we very quietly stopped because we could see both him and part of the congregation in the summertime. And he said, and that has stayed in my mind so vividly for a long, long time. He says, "You know that there is a door in your heart that is called the will. And if you will open that door, Jesus will come in." That's about what he said. That's the main part of what he said, at least. But now I understand, my brethren and friends, that we are dead in trespasses and in sins, so far as the flesh is concerned. We're dead to all things spiritual. God has given us natural wisdom and intelligence and blessed us with many, many things in a natural way. All the scientific things, medical, legal, and all the things that our astronauts have been engaged in, those are natural things. But there certainly is a line between natural things and spiritual things which must be made, and we must be made to know the spiritual things, not by what we might have or exercise in ourselves, but what God is pleased to send forth his Spirit into the heart and causing us, as we quote of Jesus to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And you remember that Nicodemus asked the question, "How can a man be born again? How can these things be? Would a man, when he's old, be born again?" And the mystery of it, my brethren, and a wonderful, glorious mystery, which is opened up and unfolded unto the people of God, when God sends forth his Spirit into their hearts and makes them to know the truth of the statement that Jesus made to Nicodemus when he said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, my brethren, my friends, it is, I quoted a moment ago, that the carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to his laws, neither indeed can be. And so the apostle, I have to refer to the apostle again here, I hope I won't forget the thought. The apostle was controlled, he only knew the natural mind, until the Lord took hold of him, shall I put it that way, because he was barely thinking, as I said, that he was doing God's service. And to do God's service in that day, as he thought, many of them thought, I don't know how widespread it might be today, but many of them thought that to put down the doctrine of God our Savior, that is the plain, unadulterated gospel of the Son of God, the power of God unto salvation, that to do that and to get rid of those in that day that were calling upon the name of Jesus, saying that he was the Christ, the Son of God, that he rose, that he died and he rose from the dead. But Saul didn't believe that. He had nothing to indicate that was the truth. So he was mad that the whole of those who were then in those days called Christians, and are called Christians today, if so be that they have been brought out of darkness and God has shined in their hearts and gives them to know the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he therefore went, mad, as it shall say, and mad because he often caused men to blaspheme and to deny the power of God and to deny Jesus Christ being the Son of God. And you remember with me how that he went. He went to those in authority and had warrants, shall I call them warrants? I think that's what they were, to go into Damascus, a foreign country, not a country of Israel, But there were those who had been scattered by the persecution that had gone into Damascus, and there they were simply worshiping God and preaching Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, that he died upon the cross, that he rose again. And they rejoiced because these things had been unfolded in their hearts. And Paul was going there to stop all that. You know, in one place in the Acts of the Apostles, so great was the hatred of the doctrine of God our Savior that they said, these turn the world upside down. And they didn't want any of them. But I want to hasten on to say, because I must not be too lengthy this morning, I hasten on to say that God stopped Saul. He stopped him. Nothing else in the world could have stopped him. Nothing natural could have stopped him. Nothing natural could have shown him how wrong he was. But God stopped him. But the light to shine from heaven and a voice from heaven. And Paul, a proud Pharisee, it seems to me that I have seen him in my mind's eye, that this proud man going along, figuring out and determining what he was going to do when he got to Damascus, how he was going to bind up those simple ones who believed that Jesus was the Christ. But God stopped him, he fell to the earth, and he cried, "Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do?" And you remember, without me going over it, what God said to him, to arise, go into the city, and there told him where to go and so forth. And then after it all took place, after he'd been baptized, you remember, God said unto him, "Thou art a chosen vessel unto me." I don't recall exactly what it said, the very words, but that he should testify of the things that thou hast seen, maybe felt, and of the things that should afterward be shown thee. Well, what do we find? We find this proud Pharisee, now tame, the tame man, no longer proud. He had been taught to the lie. The Spirit of God had been put in him. And he became, shall I say, just as meek as a lamb. Not a boisterous Pharisee anymore. He went to Damascus all right. But do you see the difference between the man and his intentions? And the man he was when God got through working in his heart? Yes, brethren, friends, he went to the church, a little church maybe it was, there in Damascus, and he stood before those brethren, though they were afraid of him, they'd heard of him, they heard what a persecutor he was. But this man stood boldly before these brethren and declared that Jesus was the Christ, that he did die, he did rise from the dead, and preached Jesus and him crucified. And the citizens of Damascus hated him because of the doctrine he was preaching, not the church now, but the citizens of Damascus. They didn't like the doctrine that Paul was now preaching any more than Paul used to like it. And so they went about to kill him. Do you remember? I'd forgotten this until just recently when I read it again. How that they let Paul down with a basket, or in the basket, over the wall of the city. And thus he escaped the fury of those who did not believe the truth as Paul was then preaching. And so we see, my brethren, that the Apostle Paul was made, shall we say, a new man, a new creature. Yes, because he was a chosen vessel unto God. And now he was writing unto brethren, and unto the church, and unto the brethren, of the things that they likewise had already learned, had been taught. And it was for this reason that I sometimes illustrate it this way. If I write you a letter, and in that letter I'm concerned about things that you've never heard of and don't know a thing at all about, it might just as well be written in a foreign language that you couldn't read. It wouldn't do you any good. Now, Paul was writing to these Thessalonians, as he did to the Romans, to the Hebrews, to all the others that he wrote them to, Timothy and Titus. He was writing them, confirming them in the faith that was once delivered to the saints, confirming them in the doctrine that they'd already learned. And it was for that reason that I used an illustration of a writing in a foreign language or something you don't know anything about, it wouldn't do you any good. But if I wrote to you and was concerned about things that you were thoroughly conversant with, then you would read with a great deal of interest and maybe do you some good. So therefore, when Paul was writing to these Thessalonians and these other brethren in other churches, he was writing unto them things that they'd already learned. Things that you remember the Apostle John said concerning things that they've seen and handled, tasted of the word of life. And it was for that reason that they gladly received not only the epistle from Paul and the others, but gladly received their preaching. Now I shall go over here into this second chapter. There's much in this. I hope you will read it when you have an opportunity. He said, "And for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be charged unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." Now that's a very wonderful statement. We preached unto you the gospel of God. This was the same thing, evidently, the writer, I cannot even recall his name right now, Jude said when he was writing to them of the common salvation, that is, the salvation was common, known, believed, rejoiced in by all the brethren, all the churches. It was necessary that for him to exhort, I don't believe he used the word exhort, that you contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now the faith, the doctrine of God our Savior, has only been delivered once. But in all of those apostles, and all of Jesus, when he talked about it and wrote about it there, the apostles wrote about it, they never changed from the spirit of the matter, from the truth, contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And for this reason I contend, and have been contending now for 40 years or more, that it is absolutely necessary that to those who are preaching the gospel shall not preach anything else except what the Spirit has taught them and what they have learned by the Spirit of God, and to contend earnestly only for that faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now I know, I hear much, my brethren, is contradictory to that faith that was once delivered to the saints. As a matter of fact, you know, we are all dead. Revert back to that, we're dead in trespasses and sin, so that's that. We have no spiritual life in us, no spiritual mind, no spiritual understanding. We have the natural mind, environment, and everything else along with nature, yes. But that's all we have until, and shall I say unless, the Spirit of God is sent from heaven, because that's where it comes from. He sends his Spirit into the hearts of the Lord's people. And he turns them round about. He teaches them something that they can't learn anywhere else. The schools of men can't teach them. The only source of the knowledge of the truth is directly from heaven, given by God through his Spirit. And that's what took place with Saul of Tarsus there, outside the city of Damascus. God sent forth his Spirit in the heart of this man. He sent it forth into your heart. And if you have been one all your days that have been wild and reckless and hardly gave God a thought or wasn't concerned whether there was a God in heaven or not, if you are a child of God, if you're one of whom Jesus said, "I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the will of the Father that sent me, that of all that the Father has given me I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again in the last time." If you are one of those for whom God's send his son, or to whom God sent his son, then sometime during your lifetime here, that same Spirit that shined in the heart of the Saul of Tarsus, that has shined in the hearts of the large people in every age of the world, that same Spirit is going to come to you, because, my brethren, let us never forget that the Lord knoweth them that are his. They may be in Africa, they may be in Russia, they may be wherever they may be. The word of the gospel, shall I say, may never have been heard. It is possible, of course. But God deals directly by His Spirit, and He sends His Spirit into hearts. And He teaches them what books and theologians cannot teach. Because, you know, the theologians in Saul's time taught him, but he didn't teach him the truth. It was the Spirit that taught him the truth. And therefore, when the Spirit takes hold, it takes out of you every bit of your self-righteousness, every bit of your feeling that I must work in order to obtain, because it your carnality, I repeat again, the carnal mind is enmity against God, not just merely an enemy of God, but it is an enmity against God, because the carnal mind cannot believe that salvation is only by the grace of God. Because the carnal mind believes that there's something in me, there's something that has grown up in me, something I have acquired. You know, I've heard some people say that in every birth, every natural child, whenever a child is born, there's a little spark of grace in him. Have you ever heard that? I have, but it is absolutely not true, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. And so in our natural birth, we have all the things, as I've reiterated, we have all the things pertaining to nature. The only time that you shall ever know anything of the spirituality of these things, or the Spirit of God, is when in a like manner or somehow that God sends forth His Spirit into your heart, and you are dead in trespasses and in sins, and He enlivens you. The Apostle Paul speaks of it. He says, you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. You walked according to the course of this world. The Spirit that is now in the children of disobedience. That's what we all are naturally. That's the reason, my brethren, I have to insist. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then to say that this is the wind of God's word, this is thou hearest the sound thereof, meaning to me that it isn't something other that you have wrought up in yourself. No, that God sends from heaven to wherever we may say He is, His Spirit is everywhere, of course. He sends that Spirit into your heart, and He turns you round about. Then the answer is, did I ask the question, did I quote to the writer? He said, what hast thou that thou hast not received? Who maketh thee to differ one from another? When this takes place, you'll realize full well that there is a difference between what you were and what you now are. You once was a proud Pharisee in the type of the matter. You once felt like that you were doing all the things that were necessary. You didn't know grace was necessary because you'd never experienced it. You needed grace. You felt like you had everything that was necessary in your flesh and you could do it. But now, my brethren, the only time and the only way that we'll ever know anything about the Spirit of God, the grace of God, or the truth is when God reveals it in our heart. I tried to illustrate this one time. It comes on my mind. I don't know whether I can illustrate it or not, so that you can see what I mean. There's a vast difference between the flesh of men, natural men, and the Spirit of God. There is a line, if I could find the language to express what I'd like to say. There's a line, you know, we used to read in going to school, the line of demarcation. Well, there's a line of demarcation somewhere and somehow that the flesh of men, the intelligence of men, the wisdom of men, can never go beyond, can never penetrate it. It comes up to that line, shall I say, and there it stops. It cannot go through. But when the Spirit of God teaches you the truth, my brethren, that line is taken away. And you're enabled by the grace of God to rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And you'll realize that there's been a work wrought in your heart that has changed you from being a proud Pharisee, one who works and expects to be rewarded for his work. It changes you into one who is now giving praise and honor and glory unto his God. For God has stooped so low as to come down to a poor dead sinner and raise him up and set his feet upon a rock. Do you know anything about what David said when he's talking of these experiences, when he's talking about these things? He said, I waited patiently upon the Lord. You remember that? He inclined his ear and he heard my cry. Patiently. Oh, I must tell you what I understand patiently, that I mean. If you're like I am, you're not very patient sometimes. And I'm not patient, very patient at many things I'm in a hurry to do, and I'm not wait patiently. But that wasn't David talking about. David said, I waited patiently. Yes, he was enabled by the grace of God, the Spirit of God, to wait at the Lord's time enduringly. Whatever God sent through his Spirit. I waited, the translation is, I waited patiently upon the Lord. He inclined his ear unto me. He heard my cry. What did he do, brethren? This is the important, all of it's important. David said he brought me up. He must have known that he was down before. And he said he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay. Do you know anything about being in a horrible pit and in the miry clay? Has your experience ever taught you that? That that's where you were, in a horrible pit, miry clay? And if you're like many I've heard talking referred to in the scriptures, that you were struggling to get out of that horrible pit in the miry clay. But you couldn't get out yourself. You were still in your flesh. You were still dead in trespasses and in sins. But David said, he brought me up also. Yes, he did something else besides giving me patience to wait. But he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he didn't stop there. He put my feet up on a rock. He established my going. Put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto God. And so you see, brethren, the difference between that which is called a natural religion and that which is called a spiritual religion, the religion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope that I made this clear. I don't expect, I'm not trying, I wouldn't for the world try to change anybody's belief or opinion. Only as Paul, as I said here, Paul was writing to those who were of like precious faith. Yes. Who had already been taught. He was confirming their faith. He was confirming their hope. And you know that Paul, in writing to Titus, he said, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Brethren, that's what we preach, isn't it? Salvation by the grace of God. That God gives us hope. Now, this hope, my brethren, is just something like we talk about, I hope it won't rain tomorrow. No, not that. No, it isn't some foolish thing. But God, in the teaching of his Spirit, my brethren, he brings you out of this darkness. As he did, David had put his feet upon the rock. He established his going. Put a new song in my mouth. And what did he do then? Why, every song, every word that he uttered from that day on was praise unto this God who brought him up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. And I believe, my brethren, that the footsteps of David from that time on, he was a sinner, terrible sinner. And yet the Lord did great things for him. We're all sinners. And the Lord does great things for us. How wonderful it is, my brethren, that God looks down from heaven upon us sinners as we are in our flesh. That's what we are. Oh, how it looks, seems to be impossible that God will look down upon such sinners as we are, those of us who have been brought to the end of our strength. And feel that we're the vilest sinners that ever lived. I remember well how that I felt to be such a sinner that God wouldn't look from heaven down upon such a one as I was. I was too unworthy. And yet, brethren, if I'm not deceived and mistaken in the whole matter, even the God, the sovereign God of heaven, looked down upon this vile sinner and brought me up, taught me something, took away the burden that was burdening me down, weighing me down, and causing me to cry unto God for mercy. And he heard my cry. I felt like that I should go to bed, as I've told him many times, and die during the night sometime, never see the morning again. But something took place. Do you look back in your life, my friends and brethren, at a time when the Lord spoke in your heart? It might have been with a still small voice, but it was power. Yes, it was with power. And in demonstration of the Spirit of God, he brings you up out of the horrible pit. He brings you up out of self-righteousness. Put your feet upon the rock of God's eternal salvation. And establishes your going so that your footsteps, your voice, from that day on, as the grace of God leads you, is to the praise and to the honor and to the glory of this God. Now, I must get on here to one little thing here that I would like to call your attention to, and that is, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, notice, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard from us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Yes, the word of God effectually worketh in you that believe. So that you are taught of the Lord, to rejoice in Christ Jesus. Have no confidence in your faith, in your flesh. All your days, my brethren, you will be more or less, as the apostle said, ever onward towards the mark, I believe that's the way it reads, for the prize of the high calling as it is in Christ Jesus. But this time on, knowing as we've been taught that salvation is by the grace of God, somehow we have long, since this world is not our home, we're only traveling here, only sojourners here for a short period of time at the very longest. But in the reality, my brethren, since God chose his people in his Son before the world began, in reality we are traveling from eternity, that is before the world began, through time, and shall go into eternity, because this world is not our home. The old brethren, they saw a city that was to come, whose maker and whose builder was God. So, my brethren, we have no desire when we're clothed and in our right minds, shall we say. We have no desire to remain here in this organ of sorrow and sin and trouble and sicknesses and illnesses, and everything else seems to be against us. When we've had a little foretaste of heaven, yes, when we believe what the apostle said, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Yes, when we believe, when these things were revealed to us, we received the Holy Spirit of promise, which he described as being the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So, my brethren, we are looking for the fullness of all the things that our Savior and our God has done for us while we live here in the world. And so death does not become such a horrible thing when we're given to think about it. I know I've been afraid of death, and have been, and sometimes yet today it seems to be a horrible thing. But this is one more step, my brethren. One more thing in the eternal wisdom, purpose, and the power of our God to bring us out of this nature, out of this being dead in trespasses and in sins, to bring us into heaven and immortal glory. You know, we have these things, we exercise religiously in these things here in this world. It matters not how much or how great our exercises are, we're still in our flesh. Yes, we're still in our flesh. We would glad to leave it sometime, but we cling to it, it clings to us. And the only way that we will ever get rid of this, or that will be taken away from us, is to die. Do you follow me? We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're mortal, the soul of sins shall die. The body returns to the dust from whence it came. The spirit returns to God who gave it. We're looking forward, therefore, my brethren, unto that great day when in God's wisdom that we, in our flesh, shall be taken away from this world. And though we must die, and our skin worms destroy this body, yet Job said, in my flesh shall I see God, which he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. So that is as necessary for us to die and to leave these things, the dust and the earth, the spirit going to God. But the time is coming, my brethren, who knows, no man knows when. But Jesus is coming back to earth again. He's coming. The men in white said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? The same Jesus that you see going away, ascending, is coming again. What's he coming for? Yes, if the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Jesus from the dead shall also quicken you, your mortal bodies, so that we believe that Jesus shall come. And it would be just as easy, if I can put it that way, as it was for him to stand before the tomb of Lazarus, say, Lazarus, come forth, or say to the one to stretch forth thy withered hand, and he was healed. It shall be just as easy for Jesus to say, come ye blessed of my Father. And in the resurrection, my brethren, not before, not afterward, but in the resurrection, we shall be changed and fashioned like in the glorious body of Jesus. And until this change takes place, we're not fitted for heaven. our immortal glory. We're fitted for our life here. We're fitted as far as the Lord is pleased to bless us to worship God here in this world. Therefore, we expect it. We press on with upward towards the mark for the prize for the high calling. In the which, my brethren, these precious possessions will be redeemed, fashioned like unto the glorious body of Jesus. And then we shall see him as he is, be like him, and be satisfied. Wonderful prospects for all of those for whom Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. May God be with you. Someone suggesting him. I don't know of anyone that suits me better. When we're thinking about how good the Lord has been to us, how gracious and merciful. I don't know of anything that's better than on page 168, the last one on that page. Now, I would like to pick out hymns that we're all familiar with. Maybe we're not all familiar with this. Same individual hymns, I'm sure. Now we must leave as soon as possible after the meeting, because we have an appointment this afternoon, as most of you know, at Siding Hill, Pennsylvania, this afternoon at 3:00. So we must sort of be in a hurry. It says, "In out to thy praise, eternal King, be all my thoughts employed, while of his precious truth I sing, cast down, but not destroyed." While we stand and sing this, we announce that the doors of the church are open for the reception of members. Please stand. Now to thy
cast down, but not
While I was singing, I was thinking that I made the announcement last time we met that Elder Russell had passed away. Many of you knew him, probably some of you hadn't heard that he died. But the Lord blessed him to live to a good old age of 88 years and active up until the last couple of years or so, 3 years maybe. And as you knew, if you heard him when he used to come down here to the association, we've known him ever since 1929, that he was a man sound in the faith in the gospel, the Son of God. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel, for he knew that it was the power of God unto salvation. I regret, of course, that our brethren have been taken, but the Lord takes him to himself. He finished his course. He finished the purpose that God had him in the world. And when our time comes, we're going to. Now, let us look to the Lord. Oh, Father, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought us together today. Thanks for the gift of thy dear Son and the hope that thou hast given to us of eternal life through his righteousness. Lead us, Father, in the days yet to come. Be with us in our meandering scenes of this life. Give us grace sufficient for our needs, and may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore. Amen. Thank you.